If you would, let's open our Bible to 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 43 of chapter 20. This was after the Lord had revealed to Ahab through the servant, just like Nathan did to David. He gave him an illustration and he accused himself because he had allowed Ben-Hadad to survive and to live, and when he was should have been destroyed, he said that it would be your life for his life. And the king of Israel, this is Ahab, went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Why was he heavy and displeased? Because God had reminded him of his sin. And I thought about that a lot of men, I think, and a lot of people hear the scriptures, they may hear the gospel, and they see their end. They see that they're just sin, and one day they're going to have to die for their sin. And it makes them heavy and displeased. And now in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So it should have been, it was probably close to Ahab's property, may have adjoined the property, even the palace property. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money," which seems reasonable, doesn't it? But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me." He said, "I can't do this. The Lord forbids it in the law," and we'll see that "I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came, and watch this, and Ahab came into his house, what? Heavy and displeased again. Seems like that's his habit, isn't it? When he comes to his house, he comes heavy and he's displeased. Things are just not seeming to go his way. You know, he's heavy and displeased and he's downcast because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. He just told him what God said. He said, "I can't sell it to you. I can't swap it. I just can't." He said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of thy fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face and wouldn't eat no bread. He just laying there just sulking, just feeling sorry for himself. And he wants everybody to know he's in a bad mood, don't he? He just, just laying there. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him. This is what he wanted all along. And said unto him, "Why is thy spirit, why are you so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, 'Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I won't give it thee, my vineyard.' And Jezebel's wife said unto him, 'Do you not govern the kingdom of Israel? Are you not king? Do not govern the king. Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelites. You don't need to worry. I'll get it for you.'" You know, that's probably what he wanted to hear, isn't it? Well, how's she going to get it? Here we see how she gets it. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, with his signet, with his ring, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high above the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'He did blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die.' And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, they did as Jezebel sent unto them. And as it is written in the letter which he had sent unto them. And they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in these two men, children of Belial, and set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And because that was a capital crime, they carried him forth outside the city and stoned him, and he is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. The problem solved. Naboth is not alive. He's dead. I just entitled the lesson, Naboth's Vineyard. This wicked king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel. We will see on in the later part of this chapter that Elijah shows up on the scene again. And you think, well, where has Elijah been this time that these things have been going on? He's with Elisha. He's instructing Elisha, who will take Elijah's place. But Israel was in such a wicked, vile state because of this king and this queen. Even those inhabitants of Jezreel listened to what she wanted. They knew this was wrong. You're going to hire false witnesses to lie against an innocent man just to have him killed, just so you can have your way, just so you can have what you want to have, which is not rightfully yours. That's what we see in this chapter. You know what we see? We see the unlawful use of the law. That's what we see. Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they are examples of religion without Christ. They are such a picture of depravity. They're religious. We're going to see in a minute, and I want to point it out now. What did she use against Naboth? She used the law. So she knew the law in her head. But she's going to use it to get her way. Isn't that what religion does? The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is made for an unrighteous man. There is a lawful use of the law. And then there is an unlawful use of the law. They use the law, men do, for their own advantage. You know, when they use it, when it will fit their agenda. When it will motivate people, influence people, scare people. When it fits their agenda, that's when they use it. And that's how they use it. To get what they want. Someone said to lost religious men, the law is a convenient tool used by them to deal with men's behavior. He won't give me what I want. He won't do what I'll say. Well, here's what I'll use. I'll use the law against him. I'll use the law to get him to do what I want him to do. The illegal use of the law is manifested in many ways. Men use the law to exalt themselves in the eyes of other men. They pick and choose a particular aspect of the law that they think they can excel in, and then they make that law very important. It's like the Pharisee said, I fast, and the law commanded men to fast. I give my tithes, the law commanded it. And I do all these things. And I excel before other men. See how he's using the law? To make himself look good in the eyes of other men. And that's how they use it. I never commit adultery. We don't devour widows' houses. Yes, they did. We don't murder. Oh, but we'll plot to have a man killed. We won't murder, but we'll pay a man to betray the Son of God. That's what they did.
And then when he comes back with the money, they say, oh, no, we can't take that money. It's blood money. But they could use the same money to pray to the Son of God and lie on him. But when it comes back and he wants to give the money, oh, we can't take it now. You know why? The law forbids it. In how men use it. Like the Pharisees, they came many times and they wanted to try to catch our Lord. They wanted to trick him. It's like that day they brought the woman to our Lord. They said, she was caught in the act of adultery. Well, where's the man at? If they caught her in the act, she wasn't doing it alone. The man, and some believe he was standing there in the crowd. Said, what does the law say? The law says this woman ought to die. And he ignores them. He knew why they came. They're not interested in honoring the law. They just want to see what he has to say about the law. And he said, okay, you that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And now they're convicted by the same law, and rightfully so. And they walk away because they're convicted. Or they would ask him, which law is the most important law? You break one, you broke them all. That's what men don't see. He said, do you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Other men use the law to excuse themselves of guilt. Like I said, they refuse to take the money from Judas. They feel guilty. Oh, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. And what the law says? The law simply says the sinner must die. Must die. When men try to use the law to motivate men to live right and to promote good behavior and teach men that they can achieve any form of righteousness except for self-righteousness, which the law condemns, which was the sentence of death, it is to abuse the law. They're abusing it. What we see in this chapter before us is how wicked men will use the law for their own personal gain. This is not only applied to religion. You see this in the world today in men who rule and reign. Why do they make certain laws? To suit themselves. They're not interested in helping you. They can say they are, but they're not. And they make laws. And the law says this is what's going to happen. And it suits and it fits their agenda. That's why they do it. Don't be fooled into thinking that they love you and they represent. Don't think that way. We know better. Now they make sure they get themselves a raise. They're not going to cut back their salary. But you may have to, but not them. They may raise your taxes just a little bit to cover their salary. And that's how it works. And why is that? That's how men work. But you remember, God gave us these laws. God gave them the laws. As I noticed and pointed out, King Ahab went to his house heavy and is displeased. After the king was told that he would die, he refused to, because he refused to King Ben-Hadad. You know what that is? That's the law. You're going to die because you've broken God's law. You broke God's command. God told you to kill that man. Why didn't you do it? And now the law says your life is for his life. And that's what made him heavy and displeased when he saw the law was against him, and because of the law of God, lawfully, this man has to die and he will die. You know why we die? The law. The wages of sin is death. You know why you're getting older? The law. We've broken God's laws. That's it. When men are told that they will be accountable for their sinful actions, they don't like to hear that. They will go home sad and discouraged. Nothing they have can give them peace. Their peace is all shattered heavy. What am I going to do?
You know what he did? You shake it off. I'm going to go on doing what I want to do. And why all of a sudden did he decide he wants Naboth's vineyard? I want it. It's not his, but he wants it. And I'm going to have it. He wants his vineyard so he could raise him a garden of herbs. He goes to Naboth and offers to trade him for the vineyard. He said, I'll trade you a better piece of property, or if you don't want to trade it, I'll give you a good piece of money for it. He said, you don't understand. The law of God forbids me from selling this property. Now, where does it say that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23? This is so plain and so simple, a child could understand it. The law, the land shall not be sold forever. For the land is not yours, the land is mine. Danny, can you sell what ain't yours? He's basically saying the land is not yours. God said that land is mine, and don't sell it forever. You get to live here, you get to dwell here because it is my land. And they knew it. This land had been in his family for years because they would not sell it. Now, under certain conditions, if a man pawned his land because he became poor, you know, when it came back at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, they knew that land would go back to that original person who owned it, but not to sell it. It's not so. He may have pawned it till the year of Jubilee, but he couldn't sell it. Naboth, some said he may have been some of the 7,000 that had not bowed to the image of Baal. He's not going to... You imagine telling the king you're not going to sell him a piece of property? Would he not have intimidated you? I mean, he may not have tried, but just his presence, you'd say, well, I better not tell him no. And he explained to him why he couldn't. He said, King, I just can't. You don't have enough money. Money's not the object, and another piece of property is not the object. The issue is, I can't do it. You know why? Because it's his. That's the reason. The law was his inheritance from the Lord. And for Ahab to seek this property was against the law of God. The law forbid it. But what is Ahab's response? Here's usually how men respond when they're faced with the law. Instead of bowing to the law, he feels sorry for himself because the law won't allow him to have what he wants to have. He's having a pity party. He's like a little child that didn't get his way. It's all about self. Someone said, I thought this was a good statement. Now listen. He said, the essential mark and cardinal trait of depravity is what? Self. Someone said the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is what? Self. It's all about self. It's all about us. That's it. That's depravity. I can't have that land. I want it. We understand why children are selfish. It's all about them. You see, my children ain't selfish. Oh, yeah, they are. I can see Sarah at work all day and put little James down. He's fed. His diaper's changed and everything's fine. But he's still whining. Why is he whining? He don't care that his mama's worked all day. And he don't care that his daddy's worked all day. He just cares about James. I mean, we're just being honest and you know it. And you say, why is that? And men don't grow out of it. Just because men grow up older and their bodies get, don't mean that nature's changed. It's still the same. It's still about self. Look at that. He's
king. What more could he want? Why don't he enjoy what he's got? No, he can't enjoy it because he wants something that ain't his. And he can't have it. Naboth had honored God in refusing to do what God had forbidden him to do. Ahab had transgressed the law in seeking to possess that which was not lawfully his. He transgressed the law. This was Adam's problem. Adam thought he had right to the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil. You don't have the right to that tree. Why not? God said it's off limits. Don't partake of that fruit, for in the day that you do, you're going to surely die. He put Adam over everything except this one thing. You need to remember this, Adam. You are not God. I'm God. And when you break my law, you're going to die. That's the law. The unlawful use of the law. Jezebel. She's a picture of religion. Religion, false religion, is set forth in the scripture as a wicked, vile woman, always conniving to get her way. You see that in Potiphar's wife, when she lied on Joseph. And she's even mentioned in the book of Revelation, Jezebel is. She manipulates. And you know what she does? She uses the powers that be to get her way. What about the men in the city? What about the elders? What about those men? She's going to use them to lie on Naboth and get him killed. Religion will even use civil government. The Church of Rome has always been guilty of this. They come in and take over, and then they rule kingdoms. Why? To get their way. And men bow to her and her religion because they're afraid of her. And another reason they bow to her, because Ahab is a weak failure. He's a weak man. He's not a strong man. She's a strong woman, but he's not a strong man. Or he'd stand up to her and put her in her place. But he's too weak to do that. You know what? We live in a world of effeminate men who won't stand up and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's what he should have told her. Said, you just stay out of this. No. She said she pretends that she's going to do him a good favor. You want that vineyard, I'll get it for you. And they will use anything they have to get it. You know what she's telling him? Now, Ahab told her, she said, why are you sad? Well, he tells her. But he left out the most important thing. He said, I went to Naboth and tried to get his vineyard and offered him a good piece of land and he wouldn't take it. And I offered him, just name his price and I'd pay him. Really? What did he leave out? God said he couldn't sell it. He never told her that. The most important thing. You know what they do? They leave out the most important thing. They intentionally leave it out. They leave it out. He said, Naboth won't let me have his vineyard. You know what Jezebel tells him? She said, you're king. That law don't apply to you. You're king. You're the one who makes the laws. I can see her telling him that. Isn't that what he wants to hear? Jeffrey, that law don't apply to you. That's what she's saying. It don't apply to you, Yvonne. Oh, yeah, it does. Are you going to allow that servant to talk to you that way? Don't he know who you are? You're king. He's not king, you are. I got this from someone, said, nothing moves a weak man so much as the fear of being thought weak. Dost thou not govern? That's what the problem with King Saul was. He was always afraid of what the people thought. Well, what does God think about it? They don't care. It's only they don't want to be set forth in men's eyes as being weak. I tell you, it took a strong man in God's grace to stand up to that king and said, listen, you're not having it. You're not doing it. She said, you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to get you the vineyard. She's saying, you need to start acting like a king. She says, I'll give you the vineyard. How can you give what you don't possess? How can you give what's not yours? You can't. But she says, I'll give it to you. She thinks it's hers already. Does that sound familiar? Someone also said, depravity has at its core the concept of entitlement. I'm entitled to it. That's what she said. You're entitled to it. It's mine. It ain't yours. It's his. Men want to take what's not theirs. They want to take the glory of God and give it to themselves. It's not yours. It's not yours to take. It's not yours. They say, well, we're entitled. God owes everybody salvation, and you know better than that. She said, Ahab, you're entitled to that vineyard. And she said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you what you want. So what we see here is she's going to use the law of God, to get the vineyard. She knows it. She knows the consequences of it. She knows if she can convince the people in Jezreel that Naboth blasphemed God, she can have that man killed. Because the law said that. Well, how's she going to pull this off? If Naboth's dead and all of his heirs, no one can claim the land. We see, I can't remember the scripture, it's all over in Chronicles, she not only had Naboth killed, she had his sons killed. There's no heirs left. So we're just going to take it. We're just going to take it. You think of it. Just think with me for a minute. You get this truth. Religion, false religion, is men trying to take what's not rightfully theirs. And they think, this makes me want to just want to spit, they think it's entitled to them. That men ought to worship him. That's what the Satan told Adam. You can be a god knowing good and evil. She said, Ahab, you need to act like the king you are. That kind of king? There's only one king. And Ahab's going to find out the hard way. You know who he did? He sent him a prophet. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God kept sending him prophets. He didn't leave this man in the dark. Look at the light that this man's had. And he still don't see. Jezebel can't just have him murdered. Oh, no, she's above that. It has to appear to have him put to death legally. She first must stir up the people against Naboth. Does that not sound familiar? Tell all the crowd, crucify him. Crucify. Oh, that one that healed the sick, raised the dead, went about doing good, crucify him. He's a blasphemer. Ain't that what they said? Are they not? They're trying to use the law again. We will not. Here's the issue. We won't have this man to reign over us. Don't tell me about that God. You tell me about some other little Jesus that I can control and manipulate. He has to give me mercy. No, He does not. She sends out letters in the king's name. She probably did this behind his back, but he probably didn't care because he don't know what's going on in his realm. As long as his queen is happy, as long as religion happy, everybody's happy. And she takes the king's ring, you know, which had the signet, and she writes the letters and she goes, sends the letters. Oh, we got a letter here from King Ahab. No, it's not from the king. It's from his wife. Like I said, she's a picture of false religion. Religion uses the king's authority. They use the king's authority. They use the authority of men in power to rule over them. Do you know that? Do you ever think about that? How religion rules governments? I saw a movie years ago. It was called The King's Speech. I don't know if some of y'all have ever saw it. It's about Queen Elizabeth's father. He had like a speech impediment. And I think this was back, I guess, during World War I. And he was supposed to do a speech. And before he was king, but he was getting ready to get married. And he had a speech helper to teach him how to speak and make pronunciations and everything. And he went to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And they were talking to him about their wedding. And you remember now, this man is king. But the Archbishop of Canterbury tells him, he said, you can't bring that man, that peasant, to your wedding. That man that was his interpreter. And you know what the king said? If he ain't here, I'm not here. But you know what I want you to see is the Archbishop of Canterbury thought he had the right to tell the king what to do. I'd love to have been there when he put that archbishop in his place. You can run that, but you're not ruling this. But it was amazing, and then at the end, how he made a speech, and everybody was just amazed that this man made this speech in that those days and times. But here, she in the letter, what did she say? Call for a fast. Now that's not a fast because you're, you know, not eating. It is a symbol that sometimes they would fast as a type of mourning, grieving. So she's saying something's wrong in Jezreel. Somebody's sinned and we need to have a fast. Basically, we need to have a public court. And we need to find out who this sinner is so we can deal with it. Doesn't that sound so good? We're after the betterment of men. We're really concerned for y'all. Listen, the practice of public trials for the differences among believers is forbidden. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? But here under the law, they could take men to court. If a man was arrested, he was assumed that he was guilty. They lay hold on Naboth. And they assume, everybody assumes he's guilty. Don't you know when they come dragging the Son of God into Jerusalem, what did everybody think? Well, he's a fraud. There was nothing to him. He's a fake. He's not a king. And everybody turned against him. Everybody. Is that not sound familiar? Everybody's turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody believes him. Nobody believes he's king because they think they're king. Why do they believe that? That's what they've been told. The law forbid, though, false witnesses against his neighbor. It forbid it. It also requires that a legal matter cannot be settled except in the face of one or two witnesses. Listen to this in Matthew 26, verse 59. This has never changed. the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against him. Why? To put him to death. They can't just... Here's what they would have liked to have done. They would have liked to have taken him out in some back alley and just killed him. But they couldn't. God wouldn't allow it. God wouldn't allow it. They wanted to put him to death, but they didn't find any false witnesses, though many false witnesses came. Yet they found none. And at the last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. That's exactly what he said. But they didn't understand what he meant. He's talking about his body. You destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought, he's going to destroy our temple. It's not our temple we're worried about. It's our religion. You know what would make men mad if I went in and preached the gospel to them? You know when they would get mad? They would think their religion's going to fold up. That's it. We got to kill this man. Because he's got too many followers. And if he rises up, we're going to lose our influence. Influence. Here's how it works. It's like they'd say, Kurt, you've got to work every Sunday. He has payments. He has bills. He has a family. You know what to do? Go and try to intimidate him. He says, no, I can't work every Sunday. I can't do it. Now, I may do it sometimes. I may not have a choice. But I'm not doing it every Sunday. They said, you don't understand. You don't do it, we'll fire you. I know a lady that went to Don's church years ago and played the piano. She was way up in the bank where she worked. She was like vice president. And they told her one day, they said, we're going to have our weekly meetings on Tuesday night. She said, I won't be here. I said, what do you mean you won't be here? I said, well, that's when we meet for worships on Tuesday night. And she said, I'm not missing it. They said, do you not understand what we said? If you're not here on Tuesday nights, we're going to fire you. She said, well, keep the job then. She went to church and still kept the job. But what I want you to see how they used it. It's intimidation. Fear. Naboth said, no, you can't have it. So they'll lie. They said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? You ain't going to defend yourself? What is it which these witness against you? And he opened not his mouth. Jezebel hired two false witnesses against Naboth. They said he had broken the law and he must die. They said he was a blasphemer. And with Naboth out of the picture, she transgresses one law and unlawfully uses another to get the job done. Jezebel disregarded life, except when it served her purpose. She got her husband a gift. How did she get it? She had a man. And his family killed. They knew. Pilate told them, said, I find no fault in him. He's a perfect man. I find no fault in him. Said, why do you want him killed? Our law says he ought to die. Because he blasphemed God. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He died under the law. Now listen, I hope this comes across well and I hope you understand it. We know the Son of God was innocent. But God don't punish an innocent man. He punishes a guilty man. Was Christ made sin? You see the picture. And you can't, like you said, you can't punish an innocent man. You can't punish him. He's innocent. justice has been satisfied. The law has been satisfied. He bore your sin, and he satisfied the law. That's why he died. That's why he opened not his mouth. He was made sin. He willfully took it. You know, it doesn't read here that Naboth even said a word. It doesn't read he may have had a defense, but he didn't try to defend himself. He probably knew why he was there, and our Lord knew why he was there. He knew what they were doing. Here's the same thing that they did to Stephen. And Stephen was, in Saul, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made lamentation over him, and Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, you know, and he did it in the name of religion. That man's got to die. Stephen has to die. He's a blasphemer. They said he's broken the law. In all these misuses of the law, the outcome is still the same. When the law is used, it always leads to death. Not life, but death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Our Lord fulfilled the law when he laid down his life and was made a curse for us. Life exists where the law has no ground to accuse and therefore has no function. You're not under the law. And that means the law can't accuse you and the law can't condemn you, because now by God's grace you're innocent. You're not guilty. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Ahab's getting ready to find out the lawful use of the law. She goes back and she says, Ahab, I got you a little present. You know that vineyard? It's yours. He never asked how she got it. He didn't care. All that mattered is he's got it. And he's not sad anymore. He's so happy. Let me tell you this. They may think they get their way. It says in Job 20, verse 5, the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. And look, we read on. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, he had been quiet for a while. Now God's going to send his prophet to this man again. Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God's telling him. Don't you see this? In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. You're going to face the punishment of that law. The very place where the dogs licked where Naboth was killed. Ahab's going to be wounded in battle, and they ride in there and they wash out his chariot, his blood, and the dogs lick his blood in that same place. You know what that is? J-U-S-T-I-C-E. Justice. You see the unlawful use, now you see the lawful use. And then the next chapter, we'll finish this chapter next week, but then in the next chapter, we see when Ahab meets his Waterloo. Why didn't he die when he was fighting Ben-Hadad? God preserved him and kept him alive and sent a prophet to him. He allows him to do all this and still sends him another prophet. But it never changed him. Because the law can't change you. Law can't give you life, but men think they can. Men think, how do they live with themselves? They've convinced themselves that they keep the law. That's the only way they can have peace. But when God sends His prophet, Elijah, He didn't send Micah, He didn't send another prophet, He sent Elijah. He said, I've seen what that man did. And can you imagine, I can see Ahab just walking in the morning, just a nice big, I love it. And he looks up and he goes, who's that guy? You know who that is? It's the law. So that's what he said. He said, I was afraid of you. He said, you're my enemy. The law is every man's enemy. He's not your friend. He's going to ride up one day, like it says in Revelation, on a pale horse, and hell's going to follow him. He's not your friend. Elijah didn't go down there as his friend. And he saw him. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Amen.